Are you ready? Are you ready? What a song. And the things that we're getting ready for, we're doing here while we're on the earth. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 13, we read those words from Paul, "Till I come, give attention to the reading and exhortation of doctrine." Till I come. Those words strike power. Because we know that Paul's talking about himself. But in Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 25, it's a totally different story. Jesus talking to the church at Thyatira. Jesus tells that church, but hold fast. Hold fast to what you have until I come. What does that tell us? It means he's coming. And it means we need to be ready. Think about this in John chapter 14 and at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also." That song said, are you ready? Are you ready? Today's message title is Until We Meet Again. Because for whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, a believer or not a believer, you will meet Jesus. And the words "till we come again" imply that we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. It means that we're waiting. We're waiting. Lord, come. And we're waiting. We want him to come. Because when he comes, all of this will be no more. What's going to be no more? All the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the tears, the worry, the anxiety, the pressures on this world that the world has upon us. And so when we say those words, "till we meet again," it should be an expression of joy and of great hope. You know, in the book of Corinthians, when we read about the Lord's Supper this morning, in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 11, verse 23, or 24, Jesus tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Everything we do is in remembrance of what he did for us. And our hope is that he will come and that he will come soon. Read in your hearing this morning is from the first letter of the Thessalonian church that Paul wrote in chapter 5. And we want to go through that and look at the text first. And after we go through the text, we'll have a few closing comments and thoughts, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, we look at verses 1 and 2 here. Think about this with me and think about the day of the Lord. When we read those verses, the times and seasons, and that you have no need that I should write, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That second coming that Jesus will have soon, we hope, it will come in a twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. It's when you're walking down the street and somebody comes behind you and they put a gun at your back and they tell you to give me all your money. It just happens. You don't expect it. All the terrible tragedies that have been going on and being so zealously portrayed on the news channels of murders and shootings. Do you think those people were expecting that to happen? No, it came like a thief in the night. Our brother Ron Daly was mowing a lawn, and it came like a thief in the night. He was hit by a car mowing the lawn. And so we don't want to take it for granted. In the book of Acts chapter 1 at verse 7, we read that, "And he," that's Jesus, "said to them, it is not," you see that? "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." We won't know when it comes. We know that they are compared in Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 39, as you read through that entire chapter, it came, and it came quickly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And let's go through verses 36 through 44. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, the days of Noah, everybody was having a good time. And in the end, how quickly did that flood come? And how quickly did they realize they weren't prepared? And when you look at this text, read also in verse 40 and 41, it says that then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women in the grinding in the mill. One will be taken and the other left. People that teach false doctrine teach that this is what they call the rapture. That Jesus is going to come and he's going to take just certain people away and leave everybody else to suffer and to learn and maybe come to faith and repentance and change. And so they give this scenario that, you know, they're flying in an airplane and all of a sudden 20 people out of 100 are missing off the plane and everybody, where'd they go? That isn't what this text means. This text means that there are the saved and the unsaved. It means that when Jesus comes, he's going to take the saved off of this earth. They're going to rise up in the air and meet him in the clouds and forevermore be. And it means the others who were left behind will be judged, condemned to eternity of torment. The question is, are you ready and are you waiting till he comes? Is that something you're looking forward to? As we look at this and we read this text, and we read on in verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, what would he have done? He would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into." Verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's coming. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, we read about a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. The one in the field that's taken up, and the one in the field that's left behind. The one that's taken up was waiting until he comes. They were looking forward to Jesus' coming. The other one probably didn't care, maybe didn't believe. But we have to decide this day whether we're going to be faithful to Christ or whether we're not going to be faithful. And I want you to notice something in Luke or Matthew chapter 24 at verse 16. It says, "Let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains." This is a warning. This is a warning that Jesus gave concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, that it would come, and you don't want to be there when it happened. It's going to be a terrible time. People are going to die. And so Jesus is giving a warning. You run, you leave this place. That's what he says in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 16. But look at chapter 24, verse 40 and 41 again. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other. Two women grinding, one will be taken and the other left. That's concerning the coming of Christ. That's concerning the time we're all waiting for, when we meet him face to face. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, it's going to be a universal happening. Just like in the days of Noah, it was the whole earth was affected. This is going to be universal. The entire world is going to be partakers in this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 6. This is concerning people who are willfully forgetting, willfully denying the Lord. Forgetting all about what happened in Noah's day. In verse 6 it says, by which the world that then existed perished, being with water. The flood. But now I want you to look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord, there's that day we're waiting for, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Do you know what those elements are? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens, all of the heavens, all the hosts, and the earth, the mountains, the ranges, the valleys, everything will be burned up on the day of the Lord. And you know what? We can't wait until He comes. We're waiting. The next thing we look at is verse 3 in that letter to the Thessalonians. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Notice the two words there. Then sudden destruction. We just read about that destruction. And notice what it says. They shall what? Not escape. They shall not escape. As we look at this, we think about what's going to happen. We're talking about the doom for the unjust. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We're waiting till He comes. We're anxious for Him to come. But there are going to be those who are going to be pretty sorrowful when He does come. We have to choose whether we're going to be a people waiting till He comes, or we're going to be a people who are dreading when He does come. Think about what Peter wrote there. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. The Hebrew writer here, he writes that, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. What we're looking for here is the great advice that comes from heaven. We're looking for the heavenly voice. Him is Jesus, and we shouldn't refuse Him when He speaks. It goes on to say there that if they did not escape Him, escape who refused Him who spoke, where? On the earth. Jesus walked upon the earth, and there were people that didn't listen. We just talked about the crucifixion this morning in the Bible study class with Brother Randy, and we talked about two men on either side of Jesus on the cross. One of them honored Jesus. The other one, he didn't listen. He didn't hear. That's a representative of the two in the field and the two grinding. So much more how we will not escape, that Hebrew writer says, if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Jesus Christ has given us His word. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. In the days, times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, as in these last days, what? Spoken to us through His Son. We're hearing from heaven right here. Every time we read God's word in context, we're hearing the truth down from heaven. And Jesus, it tells us that His voice, whose voice will shake the earth. But now He has promised, saying, I will not only shake the earth, but I will shake also heaven. It's going to be a powerful, powerful day. We're waiting till He comes again. And why would you wait for that? The earth's going to be destroyed. People are going to be cast off into hell. I'm waiting because of the hope of heaven. And we want to listen to that great advice. Hear that heavenly voice. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 8, as a result, we should be children of the light. Paul wrote that you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. Walk as children of the light. While we're here waiting until he comes, this is how we should be walking. We should be children of the light. 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 7, John wrote, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all our sins. That's how we should be living, because we're waiting to meet him again. For many of us, it'll be the first time. But metaphorically, it'll be the second time. Why? Because we met Jesus right here in the scripture. We heard that voice coming down from heaven. In verses 4 through 8 in our text, we realize that there are things that we should not be. He says, but you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Not in darkness. You are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night or not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope and salvation. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. We need to be that light. What does that mean? That means that we should be expressing our understanding about Jesus to everyone we meet. We should be humbling ourselves in the presence of evil people enough to where they might listen to us. Remember what Jesus, don't return evil with evil, but return evil with what? Good. And so when somebody's barking down their tree at you and just condemning you for what you believe, what do? You hold your tongue, humble yourself, and be the light of the world. Now I'm going to tell you something about being the light of the world. Our light is actually a shadow. Our light is a shadow of the true light. When you walk and the sun's behind you, what's in front of you? Your shadow. And you want that shadow to be cast upon everybody that you meet. You want the light of Christ behind you or above you to cast down upon you so that that shadow is a blessing to other people. And that shadow is your light. It's everything that you know about Jesus. It's your relationship with Jesus. It's what's created because of His great light coming down even now from heaven above. In Romans, Paul talks about the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us what? In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 23, he tells us to cast off the darkness. And he tells us to put on the armor of light. That's what he tells us, to cast it off, put it on, and then walk properly. And when we do that, we're a blessing to people. In Luke chapter 21 at verse 34, we're to take heed to ourselves. It's a warning. It's the warning to take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down, he says. What is weighing us down? The carousing, the drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And we can't let those things come upon us, the lewdness, the strife, and the envy. Those things will weigh you down. But if you're constantly looking and waiting until he comes, and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, if you're walking in the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, not the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're waiting until he comes. We have an expectation and a promise from Jesus. He's going to come and take us home. He's going to come and we're going to see him in the clouds. He's going to come and raise the dead from the graves who were in Christ, and then us, or we pray while we're alive, are going to be raised up together with them and to be with Him in heaven and glory forevermore. We're waiting to meet Him again. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we're told to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. While we're waiting, that's one of the things we need to be doing. We need to be watching, being aware of everything around us, and praying constantly without ceasing, Paul said. And that's something we do while we're waiting till He comes again. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, What does He tell us there? Be sober and vigilant because, why? Your adversary, the devil. You know, he's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and listen, that's you. And the truth is that if you are a child of the light, and you're waiting for Him to come, you're going to be guarded against, you're going to watch and pray, you're going to be guarded against that devil and all his works. You're going to put on that helmet of love. You're going to put on that helmet, breastplate of faith and love, as it says in verse 8, the helmet of hope and salvation. And you're going to protect yourself. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a believer, that it's like walking through the jungle filled with lions without any protection, no gun. I saw a Hallmark movie the other day, and you know they were talking about a place in Africa where they were a reserve. They're trying to protect the lions and so on. And this tour guide guy, he took this woman investor and took her on a safari without a gun. They were walking through the grassy area with the lions right there, and they didn't have a gun. And she said, well, don't we need a gun? He says, no, we don't need a gun. Really? Isn't that what the world's telling you about the devil? He's roaring about. He wants to eat you and destroy you and devour you. And he's just telling you, you don't need a gun. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You need that breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope and salvation. You need protection. Well, we don't listen to the devil. How bad is that devil? How bad is the devil? Well, you know what? I want you to look at this and realize this is not a joke. This is serious. You see what that says? Swedish scientist proposes cannibalism to fight climate change. You know, it's hard not to laugh, but this is true. This came out September 6, 2019. It's Swedish behavioral scientist Magnus Söderlund has suggested that eating other people after they die could be a means of combating climate change. Söderlund is set up to hold seminars at an event called the Gastro Summit about the future of food, where he intends to discuss the possibility of eating people in the name of cutting down greenhouse emissions. He says there's a widespread taboo among conservatives. They have this problem with eating people. But he thinks we can get over that. What a devil. What a devil. Yeah. He is trying to destroy us from the inside out. And this guy's serious. Another example I heard from one of the brethren about, he works at a school, and he was telling me that the old principal, which was a wonderful, wonderful man, kind-hearted, caring, faith, he had a faith that allowed people to express their beliefs, and then he retired, and he was replaced by a lesbian school principal. And now at that school, they're allowed to announce in the morning there's going to be a meeting with the gay rights group over here in this auditorium. There's going to be Gay Pride Day downtown and such, and all the things that pertain to that venue of belief. but they're not allowed to announce on the intercom that there's going to be a young Christians group meeting. They're not even allowed to meet in the building. They have to meet out in the courtyards outside the building. But they're not allowed to announce that. They can pass it around on a piece of paper, but they're not allowed to make the announcements. That's the devil working. How accurate. If we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 20 through 25, we read something that begins familiar. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Bang. That's evil. "Put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Woe to men at mighty drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their bosom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still." God, amidst all this evil and wickedness, of all the foolish things that these people are coming up with, God's hand is still outstretched. His hand is still outstretched. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the fault of a mixed and crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." That's what we need to be. Now, and look at what he says there in that 16th verse in the latter part. What are we going to do, the children of the light? We rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? Because we haven't run the race. We haven't labored in vain. That's what we need to be doing until he comes again. And as we look there in verses 9 through 10, it's all about salvation and living together with Christ. We can't be a people who waste time. We can't be a people who waste time. Look at verse 6 of Thessalonians 5. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober." We can't be a people who are wasting time. In verse 8, you see what it says? "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope and salvation." Why did God give angels weapons? Think about that. Think about Balaam. He's riding that donkey. The donkey hurts his leg and pushes him up, tries to stop him from going down the trail. Why? Because the donkey saw the angel with a sword. Balaam didn't see that angel. But it tells us there in verse 31, Numbers 22, verse 31, it tells us that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. Why did he give him a sword? Why did he give him a sword? Why in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 24, when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden and he put the guards there, the cherubim, the seraphim, why was there a sword of fire going every which way to protect the tree of life? You know what I'll tell you? I saw a shirt yesterday on the back of a man as I was eating lunch with Sharon, and the shirt said, "God gave his angel servants weapons because the Almighty knows you can't fight evil with tolerance." We need to be ready. We need to be putting on that helmet. We need to have that, those weapons that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, and we need to be fighting this spiritual battle because that devil wants your soul and he's not going to give it up easy. It's all about salvation. It's all about living together with Christ. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died, it was Jesus, died for us that we, whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Awake or asleep. All the time. Put all your focus, all your energy into Christ. So now, we go through this text and notice what it says in verse 11. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another just as you are doing. We need to be together in this. As Christians, there's some things we need to do. Number one, tell everybody you meet. Let that light, that shadow that Jesus gives you, cast upon everybody you meet. Mark 16:15, what did he say? Go into all the world and preach to every creature. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, what did Paul say? So much as in me is. I'm filled up. I'm going to burst. So much as in me is that I am ready to preach also, not only to those in Rome, but also to those, to you, but also to those who are in Rome. There, he's ready to preach the gospel to everybody. Paul's ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You see what the apostle writes there in 1 Thessalonians? Just go back a little bit. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became, what? Examples in Macedonia, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but to all who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, it came forth. You see, that's the way we need to be. While we're waiting, till he comes. If you're a Christian, you need to be a person that's telling everybody about Jesus. Let your light shine. And we need to live like there's no tomorrow. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, James says, for what is your life but a vapor? It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You think about that. Job chapter 7 and verse 7. Job's the one who said, oh, remember that my life is a breath. Turn with me to Psalm 39 and at verse 5. See what the psalmist says. Psalm 39 and at verse 5. The psalmist says here, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth. Very short. Psalm 39 and in verse 5. He says, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Life is short. We also need to continue to grow in faith. We've read that. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 or 5 through 11, and he tells us to add to your faith, right? Add to your faith virtue, to add to that self-control, add to that perseverance and godliness, and brotherly love and kindness. And then he says in verse 7, if these things are yours, you will abound. And you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in verse 10, he tells us, therefore, even to be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We need to be a people who are waiting till he comes. And we need to be sharing that with the world. And also, I want you to think about this, what he said. Hosea chapter 10 and at verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap mercy, break up your fallow ground, he said. That's ground that hasn't been seeded, ground that's not really properly managed. for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes. If you're a Christian, we need to get to work, dig up that ground, start planting seeds in the hearts of people, be the light of the world, and dig up that ground till He comes. And when He comes, He'll reign in righteousness. Rain righteousness upon you. That's what we do as Christians. But what about unbelievers? And there's really two categories of unbelievers. I wish I had put this on the screen. You have a believer that believes in Jesus, but he's an unbeliever because he doesn't believe what Jesus said. People who will shout and proclaim Jesus is Lord, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and do all kinds of mighty works in His name, but they didn't do the will of God. That's a believer that's an unbeliever. And you also have unbelievers, people who just don't accept God. They don't accept His word. What do we give them advice? Learn to love Jesus. Even if you know Him, learn to love His commandments. For those who don't believe at all, live like there's no tomorrow. It's the same thing Christians have to do. If you actually were to realize that you were going to die tomorrow, you put a lot of emphasis and effort into learning what you should do before you die, and it's usually too late. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you're and when I say that, somebody who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to live like He's coming today and start digging. Learn of Him. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus tells us that we need to be a people that are taught of God. He says, therefore, everyone who has heard from and learned from the Father comes to Me. So we need to hear and be taught. That's what you do if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus is the one who says, come unto Me, all ye who are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. When He comes, He will do more than give us rest. He'll give us eternal rest. But until then, take His yoke upon you. Learn of Him. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls while you're here, while you're waiting. He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Learn about Jesus. Make all the difference in the world. And obey the gospel. John 8:24, we're told that we have to obey the gospel, we have to believe that Jesus is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3, we're told that we need to be a people who are able to repent of our sins and live faithful. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32, we're confessing Jesus before men, so He will confess us before the Father. These are things we must do. Mark 16:16, believe and be baptized for the salvation of your soul. You see what's happening here. And if we do these things and we live faithfully, live for Jesus for the rest of our lives, Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10. Paul tells us in that book of Thessalonians that Christ died for us, but we have comfort. We're waiting till He comes again. So today I ask you, are you waiting? Are you zealously waiting for Jesus to come? Are you praying for Jesus to come? In other words, is your life in order? You've heard the gospel, you've obeyed the gospel, and you're ready so that when He comes, you'll be received up and taken into those mansions, those rooms in heaven. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you realize that you need to be living like there is no tomorrow. Take heed to the words that were read to you today. Obey the gospel today. And so there's an invitation. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you today to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ. Be baptized, to be added to the church. And then you'll be joyfully waiting till He comes again. If you have any need whatsoever, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.